Well, if you would turn now in your copy of the Scriptures to Hebrews chapter 7, we are going to finish this seventh chapter this morning. And so the text that we're going to be covering in this chapter is Hebrews 7 verses 20 through 28. And so let's just begin by reading this passage together. And remember, as we read, this is not just the words of men. These are the inspired and inerrant words of God. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Amen. That's the reading of God's word. Well, this is my third and my last sermon in Hebrews chapter 7. And you will remember that in this seventh chapter of Hebrews, the author has been talking about this peculiar figure, Melchizedek, and particularly what he has to do with Jesus. And in doing this, we have seen that the author of Hebrews has looked at the only two passages in the whole Bible outside of Hebrews which mention Melchizedek. And the first is Genesis 14, 18 through 20. And the second is Psalm 110, verse 4. And the author of Hebrews began here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, by looking at Genesis 14, 18 through 20. And these three verses tell us everything that we know about Melchizedek. There we're told that his name was Melchizedek, which meant King of Righteousness. There we are told that he was the king of a city called Salem, which later was probably the city called Jerusalem, and that he was a priest of the Most High God. We are told that he met Abram upon his return from defeating the four kings, and that he blessed Abram, and that Abram paid him a tenth of the spoils. The author concluded from all of this that Melchizedek, as he is described in Genesis 14, 18 through 20, resembled the Son of God. That is, he prefigured and he pointed forward to Jesus, the Christ. In other words, like Melchizedek, Jesus would be both king and priest. He would rule over Jerusalem, and his kingdom would be characterized by righteousness and peace. And just as Melchizedek didn't appear in any of the genealogies, leaving no record of his birth or his death in the text of Genesis, even though he was greater than Abraham, so that it looked like he continued forever. Well, so Jesus would be greater than Abraham, and he would truly continue in his office of priesthood forever upon his resurrection. Well, after unpacking the description of Melchizedek in Genesis 14, 18 through 20, the author then moved on in verses 11 through 28 of this seventh chapter to look at the other reference to Melchizedek in the Hebrew Bible, Psalm 110, verse 4. And there it said, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, Psalm 110, as I mentioned before, was written by David. And in it, David described the Messiah. And David seemed to have recognized that the figure of Melchizedek, described way back in Genesis 14, prefigured the Messiah. In that, he had been a priest, but there was no record of his death. And so, because under the inspiration of the Spirit, we see that David must have thought this, because he wrote in Psalm 110, verse 4, that the Lord would designate the Messiah to be an eternal priest in the likeness of Melchizedek. Now, as the author of Hebrews reflected upon David's description of the Messiah in Psalm 110, verse 4, as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he identified a number of things that implied. First, he pointed out that when David declared that the Messiah would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, well, that implied that the Levitical priesthood of the Old Covenant must be inadequate and would have to be changed when the Messiah arrived. And then he also pointed out that in order for the Levitical priesthood to be changed, well, the entire Old Covenant law, which established it, would have to be changed as well. After all, a Messiah would be from the tribe of Judah, and the law said that only Levites could be priests. So for him to be a priest, the law would have to be changed. Next, he pointed out that these implications were actually confirmed in time and space when Jesus, the Messiah, did actually arrive and rose from the dead and actually became an eternal priest in the likeness of Melchizedek, just as David had predicted in Psalm 110, verse 4. And then finally, he had declared that the priesthood of Jesus the Messiah was better than the old covenant priesthood that it replaced, because Jesus gave sinners the perfection which the priests of the old covenant had been unable to provide. Now, that's the first part of the author's treatment of Psalm 110, verse 4 in Hebrews 7, 11 through 19. And you kind of think, wow, David got a lot out of that psalm. I mean, I don't know how much more he could get out of it, right? Well, that's not all he's going to say about it. He goes on to get even more out of Psalm 110, verse 4 in the rest of the chapter, verses 20 through 28. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, in these verses, what he does is he explains from Psalm 110, verse 4, how the Messiah was this better priest than the old covenant priests. And the first thing that he pointed to from the psalm was the oath. So Jesus is a better priest because of God's oath. So in verse 19, if you look there again, the author had said, "A better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." What's he referring to? He's referring to the priesthood of Jesus, the Messiah. That's the better hope. Then in verse 20, he added, "And it," that is, the priesthood of Jesus, this better hope, "was not without an oath." In other words, Jesus was not made a priest without an oath. And this was part of what made him a better priest than the Levitical priests of the Old Testament. Because he goes on to say in verse 20, "For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath." In other words, the Levitical priests were appointed just according to the command of the law, not by some kind of divine oath. But this was not the case with Jesus, the Messiah, as the author went on to say of him. Verse 21, he says, "But this one," the Messiah, "was made a priest with an oath." And how does he know that this is the case? Because it says so in Psalm 110, verse 4, as he went on to say in the rest of the verse. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, and then he quotes the psalm, "The Lord has sworn," there's the oath, "and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." See, the author pointed out that according to David's prophecy in Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord himself, Yahweh, God, would declare the Messiah to be an eternal priest in the likeness of Melchizedek. He uses the language after the order of Melchizedek, but that's what he means, in the likeness of Melchizedek. And then God himself confirms that by swearing a solemn oath. Now, I venture to say, no son of Aaron ever became a priest in that way under the old covenant, did they? The oath of God by which the Messiah's priesthood was confirmed, according to Psalm 110, verse 4, made his priesthood better than the priesthood of the old covenant. In fact, he went on to say in verse 22, you see, this, that is, being made a priest with a divine oath, makes Jesus the guarantee of a better covenant. Now that, right there, the mention of covenant is a little teaser of sorts. He is going to go on and he's going to establish that Jesus was the mediator of a better covenant, the new covenant, in the very next chapter. Okay, so hang on to yourselves and wait until the next chapter to fully understand this. But you also see how this mention of Jesus being the guarantor of a better covenant actually flows quite naturally out of what he had been saying in verses 11 through 19 as well. Because in those verses, he had said that when Jesus became a priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, that required that the Levitical priesthood, along with the old covenant law which established it, would have to be changed, would have to be set aside or annulled. But think about it. The only way the old covenant law and the old covenant priesthood could be set aside like that is if the old covenant itself was set aside. And that's exactly what he will go on to say in chapter 8 actually did happen when the Messiah was installed as priest. The Messiah established a new covenant, which made the old covenant obsolete because the new covenant was so much better. And what he is saying here in chapter 7, verse 22, is that Jesus was made, when Jesus was made an eternal priest, like Melchizedek, by a solemn oath of God, that made him the guarantee or the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, after all, if you think about it, what do oaths do? It's one thing to say, honey, I'm going to go down to the store and get what you need. It's another thing to say, honey, I swear it. I will go down to the store and get what you need. So an oath guarantees things, makes them more certain. So when God swore an oath guaranteeing the eternal priesthood of the Messiah, that also guaranteed the new covenant of which his high priesthood was a part. So to put it another way, think of it this way. The presence of Jesus as a high priest of the new covenant right now in heaven guarantees that the new covenant will not be broken and that its blessings will be given to his new covenant people. That's you and me. And God has sworn an oath that Jesus will continue to be there. You are a priest forever. Thereby guaranteeing the new covenant forever. Now, this is something that was not true of the old covenant, wasn't it? It's what made the new covenant better. The old covenant was temporary, and its blessings were contingent or dependent upon Israel's obedience. But the new covenant is permanent. And its blessings are guaranteed to be permanent by the ongoing, forever ministry of Jesus, whom God said by an oath would be our priest forever, in Psalm 110, verse 4. Now, brothers and sisters, when God swore to make Jesus a priest forever, thereby guaranteeing the new covenant and its blessings, it wasn't for his sake that he did that. I mean, God doesn't need confirmation that he's going to follow through on his word, right? It was for our sake that God swore that oath in Psalm 110, verse 4. The new covenant people of his son, Jesus Christ, that's who needed the oath. The oath serves to strengthen our faith in the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ. It confirms to our souls that he will always be there, ministering on our behalf. And therefore, the new covenant and its blessings will be ours forever. Brothers and sisters, we are weak and sinful, aren't we? And that means that we struggle. We struggle with doubt. We struggle with unbelief. And it can be easy to let our circumstances, that might be what's happening in the world around us, or what's happening in our individual lives, it's easy to allow that to weaken our faith and to weaken our trust in God and his promises. We can begin to question whether he has truly taken us as his people forever, whether he has permanently forgiven us of all of our sin, whether he will complete the work that he has started in our lives. We could be tempted to think that perhaps he is done with us. He's abandoned us. He's cast us off. We could be tempted to wonder whether he's perhaps still holding our sins against us, whether old ones or new ones. We could be tempted to think that perhaps we are just too tough of a case. We are broken beyond repair, and he tried with us, but he just simply either isn't willing or isn't able to transform us by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we could be tempted to doubt whether God will continue to keep his covenant with us in Christ, to continue to give us the blessings of the new covenant which are promised to us in Christ as believers. But you see, these verses remind us that the Lord has sworn to make Jesus a priest forever. And as such, Jesus has become the guarantee of the new covenant. So the fact that the risen Jesus right now is at the right hand of God as our eternal high priest of the new covenant guarantees that God will give us the blessings of the new covenant forever as his new covenant people. After all, we have to remember, don't we, that these blessings, and this is something we have to remind ourselves again and again, these blessings of the new covenant never came to us in the first place because of our worth or merit, but rather despite our demerit. Instead, they came to us, not because of anything in us, but because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. The merits of his ministry as our high priest are the basis of the blessings of the new covenant. That's why they were given to us. His perfect sacrifice for all of our sins, his intercession for us, these are why God has given to us by faith, as a gift of grace, the blessings of the new covenant. So, to go back to a line that the writer of Hebrews used before, as you struggle with doubt and unbelief, consider Jesus. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and therefore he is the guarantor of the new covenant that God has made with you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. And let that strengthen and confirm your faith and trust in Him. So first, the author of Hebrews explained from Psalm 110 verse 4 that Jesus was a better priest because of God's oath. And then second, he explained that Jesus was a better priest because, according to Psalm 110 verse 4, his priesthood is permanent. So we've already alluded to this, but it becomes more explicit in the text. Jesus is a better priest because his priesthood is permanent. The author of Hebrews makes an observation about the old covenant priests, those Levitical priests, there in verse 23. He says, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office." In other words, the old covenant had a lot of priests. Why? Because they kept dying. So they were mere mortal men. They were under a curse. They were all subject to death. So you always had to have, first of all, more than one, in case one of them keeled over. And you also always had to be new ones being born to replace the old ones that were going to die. But you see, his point is, this was not the case with Jesus. In his case, you don't have many. You have one high priest of the new covenant. One priest, period, of the new covenant. You see, the author put it in verse 24 this way. He says, "He," Jesus, "holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever." And once again, the author is drawing this observation right from the text of Psalm 110 verse 4, which says of Jesus, "You are a priest forever." So unlike the Levitical priests who were made priests on the basis of their lineage according to the law, Jesus was made a priest, you remember the writer of Hebrews told us, by the power of an indestructible life, as the author had said in verse 16. In other words, having risen from the dead, having ascended into heaven in a glorified body, Jesus is no longer subject to death. You remember Paul said, the death he died once for all. So, he is a priest who will never need to be replaced by another one. But he will continue in his office of priesthood forever. And the writer of Hebrews says, consequently, right, there in verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That word in the Greek that's translated uttermost, it could either mean completely or it could mean eternally. And in this context, it probably means eternally because Jesus is said to continue a priest forever. He is able to save, therefore, his people forever. Because his priesthood is eternal, the salvation he provides is eternal as well. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, his new covenant people, believers in Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because unlike the old covenant priest, the ministry that he carries out in the presence of God on behalf of his new covenant people will never end. It will never be cut short by death. Unlike the old covenant, you don't have to worry about the new covenant priest dying and needing to be replaced. Why? Because he is no mere mortal man. He is the Son of God, raised in a glorified body, ascended to the right hand of God in heaven, where death can have no hold on him anymore. So his ministry there, on our behalf as believers, will never end. He will continue interceding for us in the presence of God the Father forever and ever and ever. So think about this, believers. Let this sink into your soul. You and I have the eternal Son of God as our mediator, our high priest in heaven right now. He is advocating for us before God the Father, his Father. And the requests of the Son for us are certainly not going to be denied by God the Father. After all, think of it. Our high priest, the Son of God, has been perfectly obedient to the Father in his life and death. He has done everything necessary to accomplish our salvation in fulfillment of the Father's plan, and the Father has demonstrated his approval of this high priest by raising him from the dead and raising him up to his right hand in heaven. He's saying, I have accepted his atoning work. He has done all that is necessary to save his people. And now I make him king over all. So think about it, believer. You have the Son of God as your great high priest in heaven. He has done all that. He is all that. There is no chance that he will ever be denied in his requests for us before God the Father. And what does Christ request for us? What does he secure for us through his ongoing, forever intercession for us? Well, to put it very simply, the blessings of the new covenant, the blessings of salvation, which the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our souls, which he purchased through his life, death, and resurrection. The Puritans used to say that Christ's death was the means of obtaining our salvation, and his intercession was the means of applying it to us. So, for instance, Christ's ongoing intercession on your behalf in the presence of God the Father ensures that you, that I, that we will receive permanent and perpetual forgiveness of all of our sins. You remember how Paul made this point in Romans chapter 8, verse 33. He said, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, now listen here, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And now, every time we sin, and sometimes we sin royally, don't we? As a Christian, we can be certain that God will forgive us again and again because Christ is there at his right hand as our advocate, having made full atonement for all of our sins. This is what John said. You remember in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, he said, if anyone does sin, and he's speaking of believers there, right? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. In the same way, Christ also ensures our standing in God's love and favor perpetually, unbreakably, by his ongoing intercession for us. So after saying, you remember, in Romans 8:34, I just quote it, that Christ is at the right hand of God interceding for us, you know what he says immediately afterward? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So there's a connection. His intercession for us secures our standing in the love of God in Christ. Our perpetual experience of the free favor and mercy of God. So the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 4, verse 15, we already looked at it, that since we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, so he says, we have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Why can we be so sure that we will find grace when we draw near to God and mercy and help? Because Christ is there interceding for us. We draw near to God through him. By the way, kids, that's why we pray in Christ's name. Not because of some magical phrase, but because it's a way of saying it is through Christ that we bring our prayers. And it is through Christ that we can know that he is a father to us who loves us and he will never stop showing his favor toward us. In addition to this, he, as he intercedes for us before the Father, Jesus ensures our ongoing spiritual protection and growth in this life, as well as the hope of eternal fellowship with him in the future. That all of that is secured for us by the intercession of Christ at God's right hand. In fact, do you remember, Jesus is heard interceding for his people in what is often called his great high priestly prayer while he was still on earth. Do you remember John chapter 17? Imagine it. There's no other place in Scripture like it where you hear, you listen in to the Son of God interceding on behalf of his people. And you remember what he said? He said, verse 11, "Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me." Protection. And again in verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Spiritual growth. And again in verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am." A future hope of personal fellowship with God. Now let me ask you this. If Jesus' heart and prayers for us as his people were such as those while he was on earth, did something change when he went up into heaven? Do his heart and prayer not continue to be that same way for us right now in heaven? I just finished reading a great work by the Puritan Thomas Goodwin called The Heart of Christ for Sinners in Heaven. And what his point is making is his heart for us didn't change when he was translated from earth to heaven. So when you read these things, know this is the heart of Christ right now for you as he intercedes for you in heaven. All these things are secured for you through his perpetual intercession. Think of it this way. Jesus is there in a glorified human body. His human heart and soul beats with deep love and with a holy jealousy for us, his new covenant bride, right now as he is there in heaven. Do you think he prays for our protection, for our spiritual growth, that we will be with him one day in heaven? Do you think God the Father will deny any of those requests from his beloved Son? No, he will gladly give him what he asks on our behalf. And brothers and sisters, you see, the intercession of Jesus by which the blessings of the new covenant, the blessings of salvation are applied to us every moment, that's never going to end. It's going to go on forever and ever. He ever lives to intercede for us. He will never stop. Why? Because we are his blood-bought bride. He will be our advocate before God the Father permanently. So even as Christ's priesthood is guaranteed by God's oath to continue forever, well, so we can be certain that he will save us to the uttermost, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. How sad it is, isn't it, that so many people have been led astray to pray to Mary and to the saints as better mediators between them and God, when Jesus is the only and perfect mediator that we all need. What peace, brothers and sisters, should fill our souls as Christians when we actually think and meditate about Jesus right now interceding for us in heaven, and that he's never going to stop doing it. Is your heart perhaps maybe in turmoil this morning about your own salvation because of your sin and because of your guilt, because of the attacks and the threats of the enemy and of the world? Let this truth just wash over your soul this morning and fill you with fresh comfort and hope. You have a high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ, who will never stop interceding before God the Father on your behalf to secure for you all the blessings of salvation. He in a sense, you remember how the old covenant priest had the names of the 12 tribes on his breastplate as he entered into the Holy of Holies. He has your name engraved upon his heart, as it were, as he ministers up in the true tabernacle in heaven as your great high priest. And thus, as Jesus himself put it, you remember in John chapter 10, verse 28, you will never perish. No one's going to snatch you out of his hands. Take heart, Christian. You may be sinful. You may be weak. The world may be powerful. The devil may be cunning. But Jesus Christ, your high priest, is able to save you to the uttermost, because he ever lives to make intercession for you. So second, the author explained that Jesus is the better priest because his priesthood is permanent. And now finally, third, he explained that Jesus is a better priest because his priesthood is perfect. Jesus is better priest because his priesthood is perfect. Now he began in verse 26, opening this up by saying this. Verse 26, look at the text. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Now, what is he saying there by that word fitting? It's a word which means suitable, appropriate, exactly what we need. He's saying basically that Jesus is the high priest who is perfectly suited to our needs as fallen human beings. And then next he explains what makes him so fitting. It is first, because he is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Now, when he says that, you might be sort of wondering in your mind, wait a second, I don't know if I like that. I like the high priest who has become one of us and can sympathize with our weakness. Well, those two are not in tension, and both are necessary. You remember, earlier in the book, the author had emphasized that Jesus' humanity, the fact that he was fully man, made him a perfect high priest for human beings. Remember he said back in chapter 2, verse 17, he said, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. But it was important that we have a high priest in Jesus who wasn't exactly like us in every respect, because he couldn't be our high priest if he was a sinner like us. So the writer of Hebrews, you remember, had clarified this in chapter 4, verse 15. He said, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and then one caveat, right? Yet without sin. So, while Jesus shared certain aspects of our human frailty prior to his resurrection, hunger, thirst, weariness, etc., yet he did not share our sinful nature. And this, too, was necessary for Jesus to be our perfect high priest that we needed as sinful human beings. He must be like us in his humanity, but he must be unlike us in his sinlessness. And that's what the author said is true of Jesus. This is why he is so fitting and suitable for us in verse 26. He was perfectly suited to be our high priest because, while being a human like us, he was not a sinner like us. Rather, he was separated from sinners in that he was holy, innocent, and unstained by the corruption of guilt and sin. Indeed, now, right now, Jesus isn't even subject to the frailties of a human nature anymore, like hunger or thirst or pain or death. Because having risen from the dead, as the text says, he is now exalted above the heavens in glory, freed from those earthly weaknesses which he experienced in his human nature before his death. Now, he's not just a sinless man, he is a glorified man whose human nature has been perfected through resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this, too, makes him a perfectly suited high priest for us and our needs as sinners. But that's not all. Verse 27, the author gave a second thing that made Jesus such a fitting high priest for us. He said, he has no need, like those high priests under the old covenant, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Why? Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So here we see another contrast between Jesus' high priesthood and the high priest of the old covenant. The author points out two things here about the old covenant priests, like Aaron, right, and Phinehas. He points out two things about those priests that are not true of Jesus, the high priest of the new covenant. First, as sinners, the old covenant priests needed to offer sacrifices to make atonement for their own sins before God, as well as those for the people. In fact, it's interesting that the author seems to be just quoting a repeated phrase in the Old Covenant law pertaining to the priests. The Old Covenant law repeatedly said that the priests needed to offer sacrifice for themselves and for the people. And he's saying, this is something that's not true of Jesus. Second, he's saying that those old covenant priests had to do that daily. Why? Because the animal sacrifices that they offered were unable to cleanse them or the people from their sins in any kind of definitive way such that it wouldn't have to be repeated. In contrast to those two things that were true of the old covenant priests, Jesus, it says, had, quote, no need to offer sacrifices first for his own sins. Why? Because he didn't have any sins to atone for. He was like us in every respect, but without sin. And second, he had no need to offer sacrifices daily for the sins of the people. Why? Because he was able to cleanse them from their sins, as the text says, once for all when he offered up himself. So upon the cross, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, bore all the sins and took the full penalty that we deserved in our place, drinking the cup of God's wrath against us in our stead down to the bottom, so that we could be perfectly and permanently forgiven. I love how the author of Hebrews puts it later on in chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. Listen to these words, he says. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, and our text tells us that that was himself, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Finally, the author wraps up this seventh chapter in verse 28 by saying this. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, Psalm 110 verse 4, right, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now, there's nothing really new here. It's just a summary of what he's been saying throughout the chapter. He points to the words of Psalm 110, verse 4, one last time before we leave. And he points out that whereas the law of Moses appointed frail and sinful human beings to the old covenant priesthood, the word of the oath, which we hear in Psalm 110, verse 4, appointed the Son of God as the high priest of the new covenant after he had been, quote, made perfect forever. That is, after he had completed or fulfilled the work of his Father during his earthly life and then taken his seat at God's right hand in glory as King over all. Now, in view from that perspective, right, that summary statement, there's really no comparison between, you know, Aaron and Phinehas and the old covenant priest and Jesus, the high priest of the new covenant. He is clearly a better priest by far. Now, of course, the differences, and hear me out on this, the differences between the old covenant priest and Jesus, the priest of the new covenant, are not differences between bad and good, right? The old covenant priesthood was established by God. It was good. But the purpose of God for the old covenant priesthood was limited and temporary. It was always designed to point forward to Christ and to give way to his priesthood when he finally arrived. So the difference between the old covenant priesthood and Jesus as our great high priest of the new covenant was between good and better. Jesus was a better priest than the old covenant. Why? Because he was the one whom they had foreshadowed, the one whom God sent to bring full and final atonement for sin, which they had only been able to anticipate but never provide. In other words, he was the perfect priest who offered the perfect sacrifice to perfect his people for all time. As Paul, as the writer of Hebrews said in verse 26, it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. He was exactly who we needed, and no one else would do. Unbeliever, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, as a human being, you can't just approach God on your own. He is way too holy and you are way too sinful. You need a mediator, a priest. Without a priest, you will perish forever away from the presence of God. But God, the good news is, has provided the perfect priest in Jesus Christ, his son. He has sent him into the world to become a man. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. The entrance of the Son of God into the world as a man. And then as a man, he lived a perfect human life as the representative of his people. And he died for their sins as a substitute. And he has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven to God's right hand to intercede forever on their behalf. That is, for all those who will repent and believe in him. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. He is, Jesus, the fitting high priest for sinners like you and me. And if you will repent and you will believe in him and put your trust in him, he will cleanse you from your sins forever and bring you into right relationship with God, your maker, forever. And you will become one of his people, taken into the new covenant. And as such, you will be baptized and added to the number of a local church like ours, where you can learn to follow Jesus as your Lord throughout your life. And I pray, if you haven't done so this morning, if you're watching online, that you would do so this morning. Believers, the knowledge that we have such a high priest, so fitting, that should be a daily source of comfort and hope for us. Are you struggling with the weight of guilt over your sin, lust and anger, arrogance and self-absorption, jealousy and greed? Remember, you have a perfect high priest in heaven, perfectly suited for a sinner like you, who has made full atonement for all of your sins through the single sacrifice of himself upon the cross. Confess your sins to God. Trust that he will forgive you on account of Christ's blood. Are you struggling with discouragement? Maybe under the weight of a trial. It could be bodily sickness. It could be the betrayal of a friend, the hostility of coworkers or friends, the coldness of a spouse. Remember, you have a high priest in heaven who is perfectly suited for you. He is able to sympathize with you in your weakness because he is without sin, but fully man. He's able to provide you both the grace and the help that you need, not to just feel better, but to obey God through this trial. Draw near to God through him in prayer. Cast your burdens on him in humble dependence. Trust in him to answer your requests according to his wisdom, not according to just what you want. Are you feeling alone and forgotten by God and by men in this holiday season, perhaps? Remember, you have a perfect high priest in heaven who has not forgotten you. But rather, he is interceding for you before God. You are his beloved. He has you upon his heart. You are his blood-bought bride. And let that buoy up your heart and encourage you to begin to praise him and to thank him, so that your heart might experience joy again and gratitude again. And you might even be strengthened and filled with love for Christ that would lead you to begin to serve and love others for his sake. Well, in conclusion, this morning we've heard from the treatment of Psalm 110, verse 4 in Hebrews 7, that Jesus is a better priest, better than the Levitical priests of the Old Covenant. But more than that, we've learned that he's the perfect priest that every sinner needs. And may we rejoice that as believers, we know that he is our high priest as a new covenant people of God. I don't think there's anywhere besides the scriptures where just appropriate wonder and joy over that truth has been expressed in song better than that old hymn by Charles Wesley, whose words run like this. And let me just read them as we close. He says, "Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for every race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. The Spirit answers to the blood and tells me, I am born of God. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh and Father, Abba, Father, cry." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths laid out in this passage. We thank you for giving us such a fitting high priest in Jesus Christ, perfectly suited for what we need as sinners. And we thank you that through him we have permanent access to you, having our hearts sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience because of his once for all sacrifice. Lord, we pray that all the different elements of this truth that we've considered this morning would just be nourished into our souls, such that they would have a strengthening and growing effect upon us even this morning by the power of the Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.